Students will become part of the solutions for the city by offering their time, energy, and sweat as they support various church/parachurch organizations. Urban Immersion's goal is that during this trip, each student will draw closer to Jesus Christ and understand his call on their lives while being a part of his work in Oakland. So we went, and we did. We did draw closer to Jesus. And we did grow to better understand his call on our lives. Now, among other things, we volunteered at 2 food banks, went out after midnight and brought food to homeless people, took bikes to a city park and taught local kids to ride, served a Sunday morning breakfast to homeless people, and maybe most challenging of all, we learned firsthand about eating on a very limited budget. We got an average of $10 each to buy ourselves 4 days worth of meals. An average. Some of us got $20. Some of us got $5. Some of us got none. Maddie got none. Michelle got none. So I've given you an overview so you'll get a better idea of what you're about to see. We took lots of pictures and shot lots of video. So we're first going to show you the video that Isaac made. Isaac put it together for us. Then Gabrielle Ampey is going to share her experiences. Then Madison Miles will share her experiences. Then my beloved partner in crime, Michelle Resentis, will share hers. And finally, I'll wrap things up. But as we leave the stage, let's go ahead and watch Isaac's video.
Prior to this trip, I had expected that we would be going and helping others and telling them about God. When we arrived, we read from the theme for this missions trip, Micah 6:8, which says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." I was amazed by how big God's heart is and what is truly important to him. It was then I realized that I was going to be the one being helped, and it already began to gain a new view of what God's love really is. While in Oakland, I saw and learned of many people who were struggling. Many were homeless, some had homes, but were so poor and desperate that one family tied their young child to a bed and locked the other in a closet just so they could go to work and provide. An overwhelming amount did not know where their next meal was coming from and or lived in a food desert. For some, their only companions and source of love was a dog. Many did not have much, but one man in particular just had a bike that was broken and only a single tool to fix it. We helped him for a long time, trying to help, but were not successful. The patience and perseverance that man displayed will stay with me always. In each person, you could see a story. Some wore work uniforms, some had snapbacks, and another a hard hat. All were just ordinary clothes, but theirs were worn and dirty and reeked of urine. There was one man whose face they never saw, but whose hair looked as if it had gone through a dust storm. All were people. To help as a group, we worked at food banks, and I can honestly say I never want to touch another onion again. We played and rode bikes, and we made posters to help support a group called Tribe that was providing a free vacation Bible school in the park. We handed out food and tried to help the man with the bike and prayed for people, all with a man named Craig, who has dedicated 10 years of his life to coming out late at night and help people and to be a friend. And on the last day, we had breakfast with homeless people and spent time just sitting and talking to them. Some shared their stories and some accepted prayer. While we went on adventures and did simulations to try and understand what these people are going through, I know for me personally that I will never fully comprehend what they experience and how they feel. There was a lot to take in on this trip, and I learned many lessons and was convicted a lot when it came to gratitude and being selfless. But what I took away and learned from the most from this trip was that although we may not be in a situation that we may like or understand, God has a plan for all of us, and a plan that is to prosper us and bring glory to him. I learned and remembered a different side of God's love. In my opinion, the hardest love to correctly show, and maybe the love that is hardest to accept, is not the one that showers you with temporary gifts like a house or even food, but rather the kind of love that gives and desires you to have eternal life. That's God's love, and it's unconditional.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Madison Miles, and Well, I just found out that I'm going to speak this morning when I woke up, but so I'm not really prepared, but I've been on a mission trip before, and my last mission trip, I really started my relationship with God, and on this mission trip, it was different because we were put in the shoes of people who did not have that much money or were going through a hard time, and they didn't have even enough money to get food. And so, as Steve said, we only had $10 for 4 days of meals, which was really hard, but I had no money. And so I was like scrounging off everyone, but it's fine. So that really put in perspective what it's like to not have a lot of money or to actually not have that much to get food every single day. And it was really hard. It made me a lot more fortunate for what I have. And when I actually got back from the mission trip, I still had my cornrows in, but I went to the grocery store, and it was so weird that I could actually get anything that I wanted, because that's how it usually is. Like, I can get apples and stuff, and I don't have to worry about the price because of my parents, but in Oakland, it was really hard because I actually had to try and buy my own food or actually just tell other people to get food because I didn't have money, but that's fine. What else? Well, it was a really good experience, and we all grew together, and I love doing community service, so the food banks were really fun, and well, mostly the perspective thing about being more fortunate, and I think that's all I'm going to say, so thank you.
Hi, everybody. Okay, so I'm used to talking with the youth, but I'm not used to being up here, so it's a little different for me. Really, what I want to share today is just what a privilege it was to be on this trip with this group of kids. I really wish all the high schoolers were able to go, but it was really a privilege. I'm so proud of them. They allowed themselves to be stretched in situations that they're not used to being in, some that were mentioned already. They were definitely out of their comfort zone, and they took risks. They allowed God to open their eyes to things that would have been easier to ignore. And I was just thinking in reflection after the trip, kind of what did I take away? What did I learn through this experience, even myself? And if there's one thing that I think could encompass what I was blatantly reminded of, it would have to be this. We live in a broken world. But I was also reminded of something else, and it was encouraging. And that is that God can use any situation for his purpose and glory. This is a quote from somebody that shared at one of our discussions we had. And it says, everything we have on earth can be taken away. Through sickness, disaster, accident, through our own poor choices, or through the choices of others. But nothing can take away our hope and inheritance in Christ. So being faced with the brokenness that was all around us, that it was right in our face, it's here too, but we're not necessarily right up in it all the time. Like I said, it's easy to ignore. I was faced with the question, well, what should my response be? How do I respond to this brokenness and this hope that I have? And I wanted to read a passage of scripture in Matthew 25, starting verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Yikes. That is a scripture that frightens me. It says, whatever we do, whatever I do, whatever we do for the least of these here on earth, that's what we're doing for Jesus. And that's what Jesus looks at in the end. So I know that's a really convicting scripture for me. And as I think about it, I think, okay, well, in my own life, who are the least of these? Because if I'm going to put this into practice, I need to look at, well, who are the least of these in my life? Is it the homeless man asking for food? Is it the lonely girl sitting by herself at lunch? Is it the widow who lives next door to me? Is it my good friend who's struggling with depression? It's anyone who lacks the hope that I have in Christ, no matter what their situation. And so with all this brokenness, how do I know who to help and when? It can be overwhelming. So should I give food to every single person that asks me? Should I help every person that's asking me for help? Is that how I respond? And because that can be a little overwhelming to think about. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, Jesus came to heal the brokenness. It's not my job to heal the brokenness. But as I grow in my relationship with him, he invites us to work alongside him. He's not telling us, you go do work. Go do work. He's saying, come with me and work alongside me. And so as I grow and stay close to him, he's going to lead me. And he'll lead each of us as we do that. So that was my big takeaway from the trip. So thank you.
I like Michelle summed it up nicely. Yikes. You know, this whole idea of urban immersion and reaching out to the poor and stuff and homeless can conjure up all kinds of emotions for us. You know, we see people in need all the time, and sometimes we're filled with compassion for them, sometimes we're filled with guilt, and sometimes, if we're honest, we're kind of filled with frustration and even anger, you know. Like, don't come begging to me for money just because you've chosen to drink your life away, you know. I mean, sometimes we feel that way. And sometimes the most loving thing you can do for someone is let them face the consequences of their actions. Another emotion, though, I think a lot of us Christians feel when we see people in need is, well, what these people really need is Jesus. Meeting physical needs is like giving a cancer patient a Band-Aid. You know, let's meet their spiritual needs. But what God's been showing me over the last several years and really drove home during this trip is he calls us to do both. He calls his people to meet physical needs and spiritual needs. I mean, it is all over the Bible. Leviticus 25:35. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner. and he shall live with you. Deuteronomy 15:7. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Psalm 82:3, give justice to the weak and fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who's generous to the needy honors him. Isaiah 58:6-7, is not this the fast I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Zechariah 7:10, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Matthew 25:45, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And finally, 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It's all over the Bible. It's throughout the Bible. The great 18th century theologian Jonathan Edwards went so far as to say, I know of scarce any duty which is so much insisted on, so pressed and urged upon us, both in the Old Testament and the New, as this duty of charity to the poor. Feel guilty yet? But still, that word duty has an uncomfortable ring to it, doesn't it? It sounds an awful lot like works. We all know that we're not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ. It's God's free gift. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. That's the message of the gospel, right? But what this Oakland trip has helped us to see is that God's grace to me is inextricably tied to my grace toward others. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God's saying to his people Israel, because I've been gracious to you, be gracious to others. And what's his example? Caring for the needy. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:8, you received without paying, give without pay. Paul talked about this connection between God's grace to us and our grace to others when he commended the Corinthians for taking up a collection for the poor. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he says, great going, you guys, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. When we recognize how generous God's been toward us, how undeserving we are of his love, we realize that looking at someone who's poor is really looking in a mirror. I have an infinite debt that I cannot pay. I could never repay it. The only reason I'm alive spiritually is because God, because of his charity to me. As Tim Keller points out, that completely changes what I can say when I see the needy, someone who's materially poor. Keller says, can I say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps? Well, if Jesus said that to me, I'd be in hell. Can I only want to help the deserving poor? Well, if Jesus decided only to give his blood for the deserving poor, he could have saved himself a trip. Again, it's because of God's grace that I must extend grace to others. And not just as an obligation. It's a sign of whether I truly grasp his grace toward me. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And James's example is the same example the Old Testament prophets use, ignoring poor people. God says, your attitude toward poor people reveals your attitude toward him. Proverbs 14:31 again. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors him. In Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And that brings up another key lesson we learned in Oakland. He will repay him for his deed. God blesses us when we're generous to the poor. Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. You know, we saw this in Oakland firsthand. Before we went, many of these students were absolutely terrified by the idea of going out in the streets and ministering to homeless people. Terrified. By the end of the trip, the one comment on almost every student's evaluation form was, I wish we'd spent more time with the homeless. We all discovered that while our flesh wants to avoid people who make us uncomfortable, when we do spend time with people, those kinds of people, it energizes us. There's a blessing in the act itself. God blesses us here on earth, but he also blesses us for eternity. Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give to the needy, Jesus said. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. God sees your gift to the poor as an investment in eternity. And there's one more great benefit to being generous to the needy in the name of Jesus. The world sees it, and people become more interested in Jesus. Acts 2:45, speaking of the early church, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When Christians are generous to the poor, people are attracted to Christ. It's been happening for centuries. In the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Julian despised the Christian faith, but he candidly admitted that Christianity was constantly gaining new converts because believers' generosity to the poor made it so attractive. Listen to this quote from the Emperor Julian. Nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstition of the Christians as their charity to strangers. The impious Galileans not only provide for their own poor, but for ours as well. And that's also something we saw in Oakland. People we came in contact with were touched. Their hearts were softened. So how do we respond? How are we responding? Well, we as a group here are getting plugged in with local food banks here in Sacramento. In fact, next Sunday after church, our high schoolers are going to volunteer at River City Food Bank. And we hope to make that a regular thing. Many of you are already serving at the Union Gospel Mission, and it's really awesome. And I know Kelly is one of the ones who serves on that, and I know that's incredibly rewarding and it's powerful. And we can keep up the good work, you guys, those of you who are doing that. And we all can soften our hearts to the needy people we come in contact with every day. But there's one other thing I want to invite you all to be praying about. An urban garden. One of the things we learned about in Oakland is the issue of food justice. The fact that many of our poorest neighborhoods are in what's known as food deserts. Gabby referred to that a minute ago. A food desert is a place where there's no healthy food within walking distance. There's only fast food and convenience stores. Now, we've visited some urban gardens that are trying to combat this in Oakland, growing healthy food and giving it away. Well, we have an opportunity to do that right here. This is Julie Ross's backyard. Julie lives just a couple blocks from Loaves and Fishes, right downtown. And before we went on the trip, before she knew about any of this stuff, that God was going to be stirring this stuff in our hearts, she offered us her backyard. Said, maybe you guys could do something with it. Grow some. It's been a bountiful garden in the past, but because of where I am in my life right now, I can't work it, can't keep it. But maybe we can. Maybe together we can, as a church, we can transform this into a lush garden again and give away the healthy food it produces. Our students are on board, but they can't do it by themselves. So we're going to need some help. We'll need some experienced gardeners, maybe some construction folks, maybe just some people who have some time and can serve by just devoting some time to maintaining the garden. We're just praying about it at this point, but join us in praying about it. And if you're interested in helping, let me know. Send me an email, steve@touchstonecf.org. It's on your bulletin. So this garden is an exciting opportunity for us, but we all are surrounded by opportunities. So even if this doesn't work out, I'm convinced that God wants to use us to love this city. One of the things that just kept being pounded into my heart is how similar Sacramento is to Oakland. Sacramento is actually a bigger city. Exact same problems. There's no shortage of people in need. Let's show them the grace that God's shown us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, God. We are so indebted to you. Thank you for your amazing grace that saved wretches like us. Help us to have your heart, God, for the people we see who may look wretched to us. Help us to see them with your eyes, God. Help us to respond to the grace that you've given us by loving the least of these. Loving you by loving the least of these, God. Make an impact on this world around us and give us a heart for these folks, God. We love you, Lord. We lift up this garden project to you and ask that you would just guide us and direct us. If it's not your will, just slam the door closed. But if it is, Lord, we'd ask that you would make it happen and allow it to make a real impact in people's lives, in people's stomachs, and ultimately in their hearts. We love you, God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.